Good morning. It's wonderful that we've already celebrated this morning when that is what we are partly here to think about today. I don't know if you're a parent or a grandparent, they want to read the same book over and over and over again. I know there was a time when I knew the Gruffalo off by heart. And they want to watch the same awful Peppa Pig episode 1,000 times. And if you are brave enough and you invent a boisterous game, they will say, again, again, until you fall down dead. At least my children do. In the book of Revelation, John has a vision of eternity. God is seated on the throne, and around him are we, the believers, also seated on thrones. And when the worship begins, when the angels and the get up out of our thrones, and we take our crown and we place it before Christ. And the Greek word for this action of placing, laying down our crown is iterative, which I promise I didn't know what that meant until I studied for this sermon. And it means that our laying down of our crown is continuous. We keep doing it. But we only have one crown. So we must imagine here that as we come before Christ and we lay down our crown at his feet, he picks it up and he crowns us again. And crowns us, and we lay it down before him again and again and again. In eternity, we will never grow tired of worshiping God. But I don't know if you can recognize how I sometimes feel. Here and now, it often seems hard. We seem to easily forget to worship him. We become apathetic. We get bored. Yeah, we do. And easily get distracted. Pleasure in life, pain in life, joys, sorrows, our sin, our shame, often takes us away from worshiping God. We lack desire and longing, and worship seems like a chore, even if we maybe wouldn't admit to it. The spiritual disciplines that we are focusing on this term, they're wonderful tools, very practical tools that carry us along as we seek to grow in our faith. They are practices and habits that put us in the place where God can meet with us and transform us into his likeness and to use us for his service. And with these disciplines, these holy habits, we will grow closer to God and become more fruitful. Celebration and worship, they're not means to self-fulfillment. To celebrate and to worship is an intentional decision we make, and they must become an ingrained, stubborn, can't be broken, holy habit. At the very simplest, worship is praise and celebration is thanksgiving. The psalmist writes in Psalm 95, "Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song." To celebrate, like we've done this morning, is to count our blessings, to express our thanks to God's generosity, for his faithfulness and for his kindness to us in so many different ways. Whatever we're facing, however hard life is, God is always good. And our response to celebrate that goodness in thanks and in gratitude, making that a regular habit, having that daily attitude of gratitude, is a vital discipline. This morning, we're going to particularly focus on worship, which is a huge topic to try to discuss in 20 minutes. But we're especially looking at worship in the context of it being a spiritual discipline, of it being a holy habit. So our reading this morning, come and worship. Many of you will know the Westminster Shorter Catechism has a wonderful line in it, and it says, the chief end, the purpose, if you like, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. All human beings are worshippers. Every day, all of us worship. It doesn't matter if you're a Christian, if you're of another faith or of no faith at all. We can't help it. It's what we were made to do. Worship is wired into us. It's in our DNA. The psalmist continues in Psalm 95 and he says, "The Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods." See, worship is our response to what we value the most. This might be a person, a relationship, a job. It could be our children or our body. It could be our intellect, a musical gift or ambition. Perhaps we worship our car. I don't, but perhaps you do. I'm more likely to worship my home. On the weekend, we go on a pilgrimage to the shopping center. We stand in line for the latest Apple product, or we visit the temple that is the football stadium, and there we chant anthems and glorify, and we're even moved to tears. Whatever is worth most to us is what we worship. If you follow the trail of your affection, your energy, your money, and your time, and at the end of that trail is a throne, and whatever or whoever is on that throne is what is of highest value to you. When we come to reflect on our worship, we need to ask ourselves, what is on our heart's throne? Is it the great God? Is it the King above all gods? Or is something else or someone else taking his place? Ancient Israel was quick to turn their back on God and to follow the idolatry of the pagan peoples around them. The people surrounding Israel had many, many gods, all covering different areas of life, fertility or prosperity. But Psalm 95 shows us, it says that God has made the depth of the earth and has made the mountain peaks, and kind of indicating that everything in between has been made by him as well. Therefore, there is no corner of life, earth, or the world that is not in his hand, that has not been made by him. He is God of all. He is the only one worthy. He is the great King above all kings. God above all gods. Worship is our response to who God is and what he has done for us. The psalm this morning calls us to worship and gives us the reason for our worship. He is the great God. He is the rock of our salvation. He is above all others. God is revealed to us in Christ. Christ is revealed to us in Scripture and through the Holy Spirit. Perhaps you remember a Pentecost. First Pentecost, when the disciples started to declare the wonders of God, the Spirit fell. They were filled with the Spirit and they started worshiping. And in Ephesians, we're told to keep being filled with the Spirit and to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. The more we allow the Holy Spirit to continuously, day after day, afresh and new, fill us, he will draw us to worship Jesus. He will reveal Jesus to us. When we are uninspired or reluctant to worship, we need to do what Steve told us to do last week. We need to study the word. We need to meditate on it. We need to remind each other of what God has done and who he is. And we need to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us again with more of him, so that he can reveal Jesus to us. And as Christ is revealed to us, we offer him our adoration and devotion. At the end of Psalm 95, we've got this wonderful term, this concept of entering God's rest. And in the psalm, this rest refers to the time when Israel would be living safely and prosperously with God in the promised land of Canaan. But this verse is picked up in Hebrews, and Hebrews takes it further to speak of the salvation rest, the rest we enter into when we receive salvation. The psalmist calls us to obedience and says, don't stray from God like the people of Israel did in the desert. And Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commands. To obey God is to worship. To worship is to enter his rest. Worship is a holy habit, a discipline. It needs practice and it's hard work. This psalm that we're looking at this morning, it was composed as a call to worship during a high festival in the temple. The people of Israel worshipped God in community. The early church worshipped God in community together, and so do we today. The book of Hebrews reminds us, do not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. All over the world today, Christians are meeting together to worship. Many of these believers have suffered, been tortured, put in prison, lost loved ones, and been killed. Lost loved one who's been killed because of their faith. And still they meet together to worship. Probably right now there are people in cramped conditions, without pew Bibles, cushioned seats, underfloor heating, purple lights, and all the other comforts we take for granted. Worshipping, quietly, hidden, but together. In the early second century, a Roman governor called Pliny the Younger, he struggled to stamp out a group of Christians despite using violence and torture and abuse. And he wrote to another governor saying, in case of those who love their guilt, is that they meet regularly before dawn on a fixed day to chant verses amongst themselves in honor to Christ as to a God. It was their gathered worship that marked them out as followers of Jesus. When we meet together, we not only encourage each other in our day-to-day worship, but we mark ourselves out as Christians. We tell the world to whom we belong. How do you feel about coming to church on a Sunday? Great you're here. Thanks. Lovely to see you. I kind of have to go every Sunday, don't I? But to be honest, often I find each Sunday comes without me having given much thought to it or done anything to prepare for it. We wake in the morning. We decide if we're actually going to go to church or not that morning. We rush to church, we pray for a parking space and enter the building. We proceed with a bit of chit-chat and then we sit down and we wait for someone to guide us through the service. Or possibly we wait for the show to start and we watch. What if church was more and more filled with people? What if you and I were people who came to church on a Sunday morning hungry, ready and desperate to worship together, having come prepared to offer our worship to God? When we come together, all our streams of worship flow together into one mighty river, one mighty anthem, beautiful mosaic, telling an even greater story of who God is and what he has done. That will inspire us to go out into our everydays and live our lives in worship to him. I see some of you, and I think it's great. Perhaps it is helpful to come a few minutes early and sit in your seat and prepare. Bring everything that's going on to him. At 10:30, we pray together before the service. That's not just for the service leaders and the preachers. Anyone who feel like they just want to come and pray before the service, come and join us in prayer. Perhaps you might spend some time on Saturday night or early Sunday morning to focus your mind on God. Because coming to church requires attention and focus. We need to think about what we're saying, what we're singing, and what it's a habit, and it takes practice. Sunday is the day when believers all over the world in different circumstances meet together to worship. It's our Sabbath, it's our holy day. It doesn't mean that we become legalistic about it. It doesn't mean we can't miss a Sunday. I do. But our communal worship is what marks us out as the church. It's our time together to offer ourselves to God. To grow in the habits of worship, we need to practice. And our personal worship to God is something that should happen every day, all the day. To worship is to live in the presence of God. To worship is to live in reality. Someone called Brother Lawrence, you might have heard of him, he wrote a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. The title alone is inspiring. The Practice of the Presence of God. How do we practice living in the presence of God? To live in constant worship to him is a lifestyle that requires constant practice. When you wake up in the morning, you speak a line of praise to him. You think about one of his attributes. God is good. God is faithful. And during the day, keep reminding yourself of this. Whenever you're distracted, bring your mind back to who God is. When you're at work and you take a loo break, instead of checking the news or the football scores, whisper silent thanks to God. When you eat your sandwich and your crisps with your colleagues, allow the Spirit to help you see them as he sees them, as Jesus sees them. When you drive home or you sit on the train, bring your thoughts and your fears and your hopes to him. Let him reveal himself to you. Of course, we will constantly forget to do this. You will be distracted 1,000 times in one day. Sometimes, if, for example, I drive to school to pick the kids up, I start whispering or singing a word of praise to God, only to be distracted by, I know it's silly, but I love dogs, and I get distracted by a cute dog being walked on the sidewalk. Or what to cook for tea, or the thing that I've decided to cook for tea and can't be bothered to cook for tea. It can take minutes or even hours to then bring my mind back to God, to bring my attention back to him. But that's okay. It's a journey that's allowed to take a lifetime. To practice the presence of God is not to avoid living in the world or to escape reality. Of course, I have to concentrate when my kids tell me something or I'm writing out a shopping list or doing my work. But more often than not, we're able to commune with God in our hearts as we go about our daily lives, to live attentively and to focus on him. And this is a journey that for me has only brought blessings and joy. It's not easy. I don't beat myself up when I fail. I just try again. And when I'm aware of God with me, when I remind myself throughout the day of who he is and what he's done for me, I'm stirred to thank him and to praise him. I'm filled with joy for what he has done. And it works especially well when life is hard. And I'm full of fear and worry. The more I'm able to focus on him, to direct my attention to him, the more I see him for who he is. And as I do, I'm stirred to worship. And as I worship, I enter his rest. And I live as the worshiper, the free worshiper that I was made to be. Lastly, I also want to say something about how we express our worship. Psalm 95 tells us, make music, bow down, shows us how to greet our King appropriately. Not drift into his courts, preoccupied and apathetic. We should greet God with unashamed enthusiasm as our rescuer. We're told to bow down and kneel before the Lord. In many other religions, in many temples across this nation even, Worshippers bow down and prostrate themselves before their gods regularly. But in church, we often leave our bodies out of our worship. One of the most common words in scripture for worship is to prostrate oneself, to fall face down before God. How does the idea of stepping into the aisle and lying face down on the carpet in adoration make you feel? He is our maker, and as we bow down before him, we acknowledge our place before him, and we acknowledge his place. Worship involves our whole being, including our mind, our intellect, our emotions, our bodies. And in the Bible, we find various postures, physical postures for worship. These are not options for us to pick and choose from. These are not options, well, I like that one, I like that one. The question is not what we like, what we're comfortable with, what we're used to. The question is, what kind of worship does God ask for? Nowhere in the Bible do we find sitting back in our chair or stood with hands in pockets described as postures of worship. Instead, we are encouraged to lie prostrate, to kneel, lifting one or both hands, to clap our hands, to lift our head, to bow our head, to dance, and to even wear sackcloth and ashes. The outside response is mirroring what's happening on the inside. And then we also sing praises, don't we? And we make music to God. Admittedly, our talent at that will vary, but that's not the point. The point is that we're singing and we're declaring God's praises, and he delights in the most awful sounding worship. Worship is a sacrifice, and sometimes for those who have to listen to it. But if you find the idea of worshiping differently to how you're currently worshiping, I would just encourage you to worship in as many different ways as you can think of, and especially the ones you find ridiculous or stupid or hard work. You know, at home, get acquainted and dance to God. Dust off the old recorder that you used to play, but only if you're home alone. Turn the shower on and belt out a mighty hymn. Kneel somewhere quiet, with your face turned up to God and your hands stretched out in thanksgiving and praise. In worship, we surrender ourselves. We lay ourselves aside, only about him. What posture might you have taken if you had stood at the foot of the cross 2,000 years ago? Or what posture do you imagine you might take on the day that Jesus returns in glory? Let's worship him like that today.